To Matthew chapter 18, as we continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we looked at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to continue, the Lord willing, through verse 14 today. But let's read the entire portion to get it into our minds. Hear the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is the will of your Father who is in heaven. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Let us pray together. Father, we ask as we examine these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that you would not let us run from them, for they are sobering. But he spoke them to disciples. And we are called to teach all that he commanded as part of the Great Commission. And so we ask as we consider the words of Jesus this morning that you would help us to have hearts that are willing to listen to them, to try to understand them by your Holy Spirit's help, and to live according to them. Have mercy upon us, we pray this morning, and help us to rejoice in a Savior whose love took him to death for his people, who therefore, risen from the dead, knows how to govern their lives for good and not evil. Help us to trust in the one who gave his life for sinners, that we may build our life upon his words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we saw that the disciples were arguing among themselves as to which one was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were still looking for respect and reputation, self-esteem, self-importance, honor, success, position, to feel important, even in the ministry. But our Lord taught them a very special lesson. And he said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not prideful and self-fulfilled, but humble and self-denying. Humble like a little child who stands among adults. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who has become the servant of all. Too consumed with serving others, this great one has not time to care what they think. You see, that's how he lived. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned so much with how others treated him as how he treated others, how he served others. And he let nothing stop him from the quest of self-denial and sacrifice till they had nailed the spikes into his hands and feet. I and fellow pastors that I know are many times, frankly, tired of seeing the self-serving, self-important attitudes that are manifest in our American churches today. People often coming into congregations not to worship Christ and to serve his people, but to be served, to have their felt needs met, and then leave as easily because their felt needs are not being met as they wished. The biblical commitment to a body of Christ to worship him and to serve his people is something that is missing in a great deal of churches today. A whole movement called the church growth movement is built upon building churches that meet people's needs. And sooner or later, as it is doing now, will crumble in upon itself because people are insatiable. We are called to come to Christ's church, to worship the one who gave himself up for us, and to serve the people for whom he died. And together as one, to stand forth before the world, proclaiming his gospel of mercy and peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and endured the agony of the cross, not to get his needs met. For the truth is, he needed nothing. He had his Father's love, and that was enough. But out of the kindness of his heart, he dedicated his life to serving the unworthy, the sinful, the guilty, in order to meet their needs of grace and atonement and forgiveness and eternal life, and to be the daily comfort of their hearts. He loved them unto death. Now you might be saying, well, Jesus was perfect. It was easy for him to be a humble servant, always concerned for others' needs, more important than his own. But it's harder for me. I yearn for my husband's love. I yearn for my wife's tenderness and care. How I hope my children will be grateful for what I have done for them and respect me as their parent. How I desire my fellow Christians to notice my life and to minister to me. How can I always keep a servant spirit when others do not always serve me? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how in this passage. And he mentions three things that have to be upon our minds in order to keep a servant spirit as he had. And to be a true servant of all. Three things that are necessary to be a lover of others, especially God's people. And the first thing that we have to understand in order to be a true servant is to understand how closely our Lord Jesus Christ is joined to his people. Look in verse 5, if you will. What a remarkable statement he makes. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Excuse me. In verse 6, we find out that this little one was one who believed in Jesus. It was one of his children. And he said, whoever receives one such child, one of my believers, even the most humble, small child believer in my name, receives me. There's a certain spirit there that he's trying to pass on to his disciples, an attitude that must come forth. This word receive is sometimes translated welcome in the scripture. It doesn't mean endure. It doesn't mean tolerate. It means welcome. As one opens one's arms and welcomes a friend or a child back into the home. To accept and bring into one's life. It is used in John 1 where it says, he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to his own people, the Jewish people of his descendancy, and they received him not. They did not welcome him. They did not open their arms and receive him into their hearts and lives as Messiah and King. But he said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed upon his name. To become a Christian means that you receive Jesus Christ. You welcome him. You believe that he is the Son of God, raised from the dead, and receives all who come to him, and you welcome him as Lord and King of your life. And he said, when you welcome these little ones of mine like that, you welcome me. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ has so identified himself with his children, with Christians, that we're to receive and welcome each one of his people as if they were Christ himself. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Upon the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He identified himself with our sins. And God the Father poured out his wrath upon Jesus as if he were the one who had committed those sins. The adulteries, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the grumbling and complaining, the anger, bitter spirit, as if he had done them himself. He so identified with his people that the Bible says he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the Old Testament, the high priest entered once a year into the Holy of Holies, and on his breastplate were 12 jewels, each one engraved with one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of those people, he had their names upon his heart. And on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of people like Fred. As if he had committed the sins that Fred had committed. And he bore the wrath of his Father in heaven that was due against Fred. And he paid the penalty of death and of hell that Fred deserved. And he did that for each one of his people. For John and Mary and Paul and Peter. Because he identified with his people. He took their place and they became united to him upon the cross. So that when he died, they died. And when he rose, they rose. And when he arose from the dead, he conquered death for each of his people as if they had died and risen again. Never to fear death again. Never to fear hell again. Sure that eternal life is theirs because he rose from the dead for us. And we were with him when he walked forth from the empty tomb. Never to die again. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, so we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, Paul said. Our Lord Jesus Christ completely identified with his people in his work upon the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, so that now we are one with him. And now he has joined his spirit to our spirit. So that the Bible says that every believer is the temple of God, wherein God's Spirit dwells, and the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And now we are joined to him in a way that is miraculous and mystical. He will never leave us alone again. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said. So we are so united with Christ that every Christian, our Lord could say, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Do you know what that means? It means that we can keep serving imperfect Christians. Because when we serve the people of Christ, which he has joined himself to by his blood and righteousness and spirit, we are serving him. Him who has inseparably joined himself to each one. Let's be practical. If Jesus were your husband, How would you treat him? That is how he calls you to treat your husband now. If Jesus were your wife, how would you speak to her? How would you care for her? How would you serve her? That is how he calls you to care for her now. If Jesus were a church member here, what would you do? What would you say to minister to him, to encourage him, to serve him in any practical way that you possibly could? That is exactly how he has already called you to serve each one who sits here bearing his name. This is a service that goes beyond deserving service. It goes beyond remaining sins and imperfections. By faith, it looks upon each believer as one to whom Jesus Christ is joined, who has laid down his life for their soul, and whom he calls to serve as a direct ministry of serving him. He has invested himself in his people. He has taken on humanity for eternity. He will never leave one of his children or forsake them. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he said. I will be with them all the days, even to the end of the age. We look with our human eyes and we see professing Christians who have many virtues and many weaknesses, and we tend to wish to take or leave as we choose. But the eyes of Jesus Christ are never off one of his children. He rules the universe for each of them, for their good. And he calls us to show that same love, patience, forgiveness, self-denial, and sacrifice that he himself has given to each one of his. He calls us to do the same to each other, for whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Is this how you have thought of other Christians? This is how our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think of them. To serve them, to welcome them into our life, to reach out to welcome them, to break out of shells and fears and shyness and self-consciousness, to simply be more concerned for our brothers and sisters' lives and needs than we are for our own. For husbands and wives to be so dedicated to ministering to their spouse's needs as those people for whom Christ died, that you just get out of that selfish spirit of whether or not your needs are met. The giving love of Jesus Christ has never stopped one day. And he calls us to love one another in that manner. That's how a Christian fellowship develops in a church. It isn't by meals and activities. Those things help once in a while. It's by individuals who have come to look upon each other differently than we used to look upon each other as those sheep whom Jesus Christ went into a far country to find and bring on his shoulder rejoicing because he loved them. A church that believes the gospel of Christ and believes that the Lord Jesus Christ has invested himself in each one of his children grows in its love for each other. So does a marriage. So does a home. Because it reflects the love of the Son of God. There's a second thing we need to understand to be true servants, though. And that's in verses 6 through 10 of this passage. He gives a warning that he's very protective of his children. And he says in verse 6, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." And then he speaks of the world and its stumbling blocks. And he talks about how each of us, if our eye or hand or foot causes us to stumble, to pluck it out and cut it off and throw it away from us, for it's better to enter into heaven whole or maimed than into hell whole. What is he talking about in all these words? Well, he's talking about whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that is, to fall into sin. The Jews stumbled over Christ as the rock of salvation. They tripped over him and fell and broke themselves. And so our Lord says, be careful of causing anyone to stumble and fall and break themselves. He so identifies with his people that if we tempt one of his children into sin, he holds us responsible. The unbelieving world tries to draw Christians into sin. The sins of immorality, hatred, bitterness, strife, disobedience to parents, lying, cheating, and stealing, forsaking the Lord's day, worshiping pleasure instead of God, and such a lifestyle will end up before God's judgment throne in condemnation and then in hell. And one of the sins for which the world will be judged is tempting God's people to sin. But our Lord is talking to his disciples in this passage, and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Our Lord is calling his disciples to be careful not to tempt each other to sin. How does that work out? Well, fathers must not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not with harsh words and unloving discipline or the lack of discipline completely. Fathers must not provoke their children to anger. Husbands and wives must not be the occasions of stumbling in each other's lives. According to 1 Corinthians 7, by withholding affection and love. from each other. Or according to Ephesians 4 and 5, by using bitter words and critical, unforgiving spirits that stir up anger and bitterness in return. Christian friends must not tempt each other to gossip and a complaining spirit and being discontented with God's will in their lives or with others. Christian friends must not be a poor example of faithfulness to Christ's church, forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as Paul said. Being an example of one another, as we should. If the children of the church were watching the adults here, would they understand what faithfulness to Christ and His church is? We're not to cause others to stumble into sin by tempting them to sin. Young men and women, Christian young men and women, must not tempt each other to immorality or drunkenness or lying to parents or disobedience. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ holds us responsible for the sins of others when we tempt them to sin. When we tempt them and cause them to stumble into sin. He has invested Himself in each of His children. He is very protective with His children. And the best way that He advises here to refrain from tempting others to sin is to deal with your own. To finally deal radically with the sins of your heart and life that may cause other believers to fall into sin. And then finally, we have to understand how protective Jesus Christ is of His people in order to serve them well. In verses 10 through 14, He says that their angels, which continually stand before God, watch over them and minister to them according to Hebrews 1. This means that the affairs of each of His children are continually brought before the Father who is in heaven. And He notices how others treat them. And our Lord Jesus Christ says that He will not allow one of His children to perish in verse 14. That He is going to stay with them and stay by them and help them till the last breath leaves their body on their last day, that He will not forsake them. And He is going to protect them every step of the way until they see His face. So when we mess around with the people of God, we're messing around with the dearest heart of Jesus Christ. What respect and care that should develop in our hearts toward each other. What tenderness, affection, charity and care it should produce toward each other. What servant spirit should prevail? These people who are so important to the Son of God, that He would not stop until His blood was spilled upon the cross for their soul. If he cares so much for each of them, how ought we to care for all of them? A servant spirit is developed by understanding what Christ has done for you and what he has done for others. To keep a humble servant spirit, to treat one another as we ought, we must understand how Jesus Christ identifies with his people. We must understand the danger of causing any one of them to stumble into sin. And we must understand how protective he is of each of his little sheep as a great shepherd who will make sure all of them enter his eternal kingdom. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Love for God is a mark of true Christianity, but so is a love for God's people. Because it is a love for the same people whom God loves. It only comes from seeing how well the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you when upon the cross he endured the shame that you gave him and the humiliation for sin that you deserve and the wrath of God which your sins rightly would bring upon yourself. And he endured that because he cared more for your soul than he did for his own life. He did not let your sins disgust him or repel him, but caused him to pity you and show mercy to you and serve you unto death. So that great love, which is in our Master's heart, calls us to love one another. And so he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Such a love makes for a happy husband and wife, a happy home with parents and children, a happy church, like a little taste of heaven on earth, and a faithful witness to a community that needs to know the kind of love that Christ brings to the human heart. Come to Jesus Christ and learn how to love all of his people. Let us pray.